parents have put upon me. Some of them came up to me and said they were praying for me today, and that was just really special to me. So I'm really thankful for that. But for the people that weren't praying for me, you probably should have. I had a pretty rough week. A lot of spiritual warfare. Monday, I lost my wallet. It was gone. Don't know where it is. And then Friday, had to wait in the DMV. Probably needed some prayer for that one, too. It was rough, but I came a little prepared. And then I had actually had classes this week for college. It's like an early summer course. You can do it in a week instead of 8 weeks. So I was like, yeah, sure, that sounds great. Like, a week of classes compared to 8 weeks of classes. I was there every day for 8 hours. I will never do that again, ever. Oh, I was miserable. I would come up to my mom, and I was like, Mom, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to do this. But I finished too. I followed through. I'm pretty excited what God has laid on my heart. I was a little nervous at first, and I talked to Pastor Nathan. He said, don't worry. You're the intern. I don't think they expect much from you. So, and I was like, that really, you know, it's sort of like, oh, yeah, but that made me feel a lot more confident. So I'm going to pray for myself, and I ask you guys just to pray for me as I pray for myself. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for what you have blessed me with, Lord, and the word that you have given me. Lord, let these not be my words, or let this not be my message, Lord. Let this be yours completely. Lord, let people's lives be changed, Lord, and let people hear your word and see your word and do your word. In your name? Amen. So we're in the series Encounters with Jesus. And the moment that Nathan said encounters with Jesus, he read out this list of all these encounters. And he read out Peter, but it wasn't like just Peter. There was like 3 Peter instances. And I was like, am I allowed to do them all? And he said, yeah, sure. So I'm pretty quick, and I'm going to try to slow down, and hopefully I can keep it slow. But we're actually going through a timeline of all the encounters between Peter and Jesus. A lot of people see Peter as like a very unfaithful, very doubting disciple. But truly, I see Peter as one of the most faithful disciples there were. And that's a very different opinion. If I could summarize my message into one sentence, it says, even the most faithful can fall, and even the most fallen are forgiven. And I think that's a very great representation of Peter's life. So the first thing we're going to start out with, I don't have any notes on the screen. I apologize for that. But if you guys want to take notes, you can. We're going to start off with Peter's call to follow Jesus. So there's 2 books of the Bible that talk about Peter's call to follow Jesus. And in Matthew, it was only 1 sentence and where Jesus sees Peter and he's like, I will make you fishers of men. And then Peter just drops everything and like walks away with him. And so I was sort of confused. I was like, no way, that's all there is. Then we go into Luke chapter 5. You guys want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It gives a lot more details, a lot more description, and it gives a great story to see just where the day and time was at this age. So, chapter 5, there we go. While Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, many people pushed to get near him. They wanted to hear the word of God. So Jesus doesn't have his disciples at this point, but he is still super well known. Therefore, we can assume that Peter probably knows who Jesus is by now or knows of Jesus by now. Jesus saw 2 boats on the shore. The fishermen were not there because they were washing their nets. Jesus got into the boat, which belonged to Simon, aka Peter. Jesus asked him to push it out a little way from the land. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So we see this part right here, and Jesus is like just walking along, and people are just crowding Jesus, trying to get the word of God. Like, they want to hear Jesus' message. They know Jesus can perform miracles. They know what he can do. And so they're trying to milk Jesus right now. And Jesus is like, he's like, get away from me. Like, back off. Like, give me some space. I need my personal bubble right now. So he sees a boat, and Jesus is so well known, he could just get in somebody's boat. And he's like, hey, can you take me out to the water? And they're like, yes, sir. And then they just take him out to the water. So we go down to verse 4. He had finished speaking, and he said to Peter, push out into the deep water. Let down your nets for some fish. Simon said to him, teacher, we have worked all night, and we have caught nothing. But because you told me to, I will let the net down. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets started to break. They called to their friends working in the other boat to come and help them. They came with both boats, were so full of fish that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he got down to the feet of Jesus. He said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. He and all those with him were surprised and wondered about the many fish. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also surprised. They were working together with Peter. Then Jesus said to Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men. When they came to land with their boats, they left everything and followed Jesus. I absolutely love the second half. I think there's 3 things that I really notice about Peter's character developing here. If we go to verse 5b, so it's the second half of verse 5. He shows an act of obedience and a partial act of faith. So he says, but because you told me to, I will let the net down. Jesus is so well known that even though, despite all common sense, if I've been fishing all night and then I take a little break, is there going to be fish right when I get back there? Probably not. Probably not. And so even despite his common sense, even despite his fishing knowledge, he still listens to Jesus and obeys him. Then the second thing I notice here is in verse 8. So we see that Peter obeyed even though he was doubtful. So he's probably a little doubtful because he's like, but, you know, he told Jesus. He tried to, like, give Jesus an excuse. Like, he was going to convince Jesus otherwise. He's like, I don't know, man. Like, I've been, like, fishing all night and I worked hard, but because you told me to, I'll do it. So that's like a sort of a doubtful obedience. But even though he was doubtful, his doubt was proven wrong, right? So when they cast their nets into the sea, they had so many fish that the boat started to sink. So we see that Peter's obedience wasn't faith, because in verse 8, you then hear Peter say, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. See, after Jesus' miracle, Peter's perspective on Jesus was dramatically changed. See, if Peter still had the same perspective in the first place, the first thing Peter would have said to Jesus was, get away from me, I'm sinful. Like, no, like, Jesus, like, you can't get in my boat. But first, Peter saw Jesus as a man. He's like, oh, yeah, like, I'll take you on my boat. We can go out here, you know, we can be friends. And and then we go to verse 11, which I would say is Peter's first true act of faith. So Jesus teaches a lesson out of this, right? And he's like, you know, I will make you fishers of men. Like, you guys just fish for feet. You guys just fish for fish. That's sort of weird to say. And you guys got a ton of it. And I will change that mentality into fishing for men. Like, we will get people to follow me. And so right when they got their boats to the shore, they dropped everything and followed Jesus. And that is a dramatic act of faith. They just met Jesus today. They just saw one act, one performance, one miracle, and yet they dropped everything because they realized he's the real deal. So that's pretty awesome. So the next part of the timeline is going to be Peter's public declaration of faith towards Jesus. So at this point, he dropped everything, and he went to his feet, but, you know, there wasn't that many people around. That's a very private declaration, saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I've dropped everything for you. I'm chasing after you because I believe that you are God. But that wasn't directly said. So we go to John chapter 6. We're going to be bounced around. We got a lot of scripture today. It's good stuff. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 68. And before this, to give some context while you guys are flipping your Bibles, Jesus has preached a very hard message that not a lot of people like. I always thought that Jesus was like 1, 2, 3, and then he counted off 12 people, and he's like, these are the people I want to follow with me. But Jesus had a lot more disciples that were following him. And so these disciples are all in a room, and Jesus is teaching them. And Jesus, he teaches in a lot of metaphors, but this one, it didn't exactly seem like a metaphor when he was teaching it, and the disciples were very confused. He says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they were like, I am not doing that. That is absurd. Like, you are speaking blasphemous preachings. Like, wait a second, you are not who you say you are. So this is sort of like the after part. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Like, this makes no sense. Like, how are we supposed to believe this? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Are you mad? Are you upset? Like, did I just, like, trigger you in some way? Then, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. A lot of disciples, they got up. They heard something that they didn't understand. They heard a call that Jesus told them, and they got up and left. In our confusion of what Jesus is calling us to do, sometimes we have a fight or flight method, and a lot of us just resort to the flight part of it. We're like, Jesus, I don't understand what you're saying, so I'm going to go to the places that I do understand what you're saying. I'm going to, you know, Jesus, I don't really know what Daniel's talking about. I don't really know what Revelation's talking about. So I'm going to stick in Psalms. Jesus, I don't really like the conviction you're giving me in Romans. So I'm going to go somewhere else that is more comfortable for me, that's more suitable for me. Jesus asked the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. What Peter just said is like, Lord, we have dropped everything to follow you. I believe that you are the Holy One of God. I believe that you are God. And even though I don't understand what you're saying, I'm still going to follow you because I have seen the miracles you have performed in my life. I can understand some things. Even though I don't get it, Lord, I am putting my faith and I am putting my trust in you. And so that was his public declaration of faith. He said, I don't get it. I don't understand everything. But Lord, I'm going to follow you because this is where you have called me. And this is what you have called me to do. We need more Jesus. So when Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it was a metaphor that represents that Jesus is something that we need to rely on. Every day we must eat and we must drink. And Jesus is saying, I must be that necessary to you. I must be that much part of your life. That as much as you eat and you drink, that you rely on me. See, the flesh is weak, but Jesus gives spirit and life. So when Jesus is saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying, my flesh and my blood are different. I give spirit and I give life. See, I am different. See, verse 68 shows one of the greatest examples of what common faith looks like. Peter has said, I have left everything for you. And even though I don't understand what you mean, and even though I don't get some of your messages or some of your sermons, I have seen what you've done in my life and the miracles you have performed. There is no doubt that you are the Holy One of God. Somebody told me an awesome quote. You know, people would say, you can argue with history, but you can't argue with my story. So his story and my story. And so a lot of people, like, they can argue with the Bible, and they're like, oh, this didn't happen, this didn't happen, this didn't happen. And they're like, well, let me tell you what happened in my life. So Peter's telling everyone what happened in his life. This is the public declaration part of it. He goes, I have left everything. I have seen your miracles. I have seen your works. I have heard your teachings. And even though I don't understand what's going on right now, Lord, like, I believe that you are God. We go to the next part of the timeline. It's a very famous passage. A lot of you guys know it. What is Peter known for? Walking on water, right? Well, Jesus is known for walking on water, but I'm gonna change it up to Peter walking on water because we're really trying to focus on Peter's encounter with, well, Jesus' encounter with Peter, right? So we go to Matthew 14, verses 22 through 23. I'm going to give you guys a little time to get there so I don't rush through this. The name of the passage in the Bible, the little header is Jesus walks on water, but we'll call it Peter walks on water for now, right? Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. It's going to be a long passage, and I can't wait to dive into it. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So he just got done preaching. He's like, y'all go ahead of me. I'll meet up with you. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray later that night. He was there alone. So I sort of think how ironic it is. Like, they just sort of like breezed over this. So Jesus said, like, get in the boat, go on the other side, and I'll meet you there. So the disciples probably thinking, they're like, well, I guess we have to wait a week or two to see Jesus because he's taking the long way. And so, but they didn't question it. They obeyed Jesus. They're like, I guess we'll be patient. We'll get a couple breaks, and we'll wait for Jesus. So he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. I like also how casual that verse was. It was like, oh, right before dawn, Jesus woke up and put his shoes on, walked across the lake to go meet up with the disciples. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Right here, Jesus directly tells them who it is. Right? He directly says, doc, it is me, it is Jesus. Like, you know, like the one before miracles, water to wine, like that's me. Like, come on. And so Peter is the first one to reply. He said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And like, I'm sure Peter was like half expecting this, but like not really expecting it. It's sort of like one of those empty bluffs that you give. You're like, well, if it's really you, then like, show me. And so Jesus is like, all right, come on the water. And so, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I think we're just going to focus on that one verse real quick. See, even when Peter lost focus of Jesus, I wrote a paper one time in school that was called Focus Mode. And it was like in cameras, they have like this thing called portrait mode, and it focuses on one part. It focuses on the main character, right? And everything else is a little blurry. And the moment that you like sort of zoom in on the background, everything's going to become blurry. You're not going to understand what's going on. And I was saying, in our Christian walk, it's the exact same way. If we do not have focus on Jesus, everything else is going to be blurry. See, Jesus is the only thing that deserves our focus. Jesus is the only thing that deserves our time. And the moment that we get caught up in the other things, we begin to sink. And that was the same way. The moment that Peter started getting caught up on the waves and the wind and everything that was crashing on him in his life, you know, like me losing my wallet and stuff, like the moment you start focusing on that, that's when you begin to sink. But I think a lot of people underestimate Peter's faith, because the first thing Peter does when he begins to sink, he calls out for Jesus' help. See, Peter was a fisherman. And I'm no scientist and I'm no professional or historian, but I can guess that fishermen probably know how to swim. Yet his first reaction, because he knew how powerful Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus was the one that got him out on the water in the first place, that Jesus would be the one to save him. So I don't know what waves are crashing in your life, and I don't know what wind is coming, but Jesus has the power to save you. Jesus has full control and power of the situation. By not trying to save himself, he immediately sought after Jesus for refuge. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And I think this is sort of funny. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus started like chuckling. I'm like, "What? Like, why did you doubt? Like, what did you think? Was gonna go wrong? Like, I got you the first couple steps. You didn't think I was gonna get you the last couple steps?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's three types of people I see in this boat. The first type is those who didn't even believe it was Jesus, even though Jesus directly said it was him. They thought it was a ghost, right? They're like, "It's a ghost." And Jesus is like, "No, it's me. It's me. It's me." And they're like, "Peter, you take it from here. Peter, you got it." Like, "You see if it's really him. I don't know. I'm not sure." Like, Jesus directly told him who it was. We look at the second person, those who knew it was Jesus, but yet lacked the faith to get out the boat, yet lacked the faith to ask Jesus for a sign, ask Jesus for a test. See, I'm sure a lot of them are like, "Oh, look at out there, it's Jesus. He's walking on water. That's pretty cool." And they're like sitting down on their wooden boat. And they're like, "I understand my boat. Like, I understand how physics works, sort of. Like, I know that if I'm on this boat, I'm not going to drown." It's like easy as that. They were so comfortable in their boat. They were so content in being in their boat, even though that Jesus was out in the water and Jesus is calling them to follow him in everything that he does. They're like, "No, I'm going to stay in my boat because I know what my boat is about. I feel comfortable with my boat. This is my boat, you know, like I've been teaching this boat for 17 years. Like, I think I know what's going on here." And then you have the third person, which is Peter alone, right? See, Peter jumped out of the boat having full faith that Jesus was going to perform a miracle for him to walk out on water. I see a great example of this in our Christian life. We try to put ourselves in this Christian bubble where all we do is hang out with these Christians. And all we do is go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And we feel so comfortable and we're so content in being in our boat that when Jesus calls us to step out of that boat into waters unknown, into something that we don't understand, that we can't do on our own, we refuse it immediately. Because Jesus, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I don't know about that water. That doesn't make any sense. I can't do that, Jesus. Like, I literally cannot walk on water. You can walk on water. I believe you can walk on water. But me walking on water? No. No, no, no. That's absurd. I can't go out into that water." But Peter jumped out of the comfortable situation into an uncomfortable situation, where the only thing he could do at that point was rely on Jesus. It's just like what he's talking about. "Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Rely on me. Let me be something that you daily need." If we are not in a situation that we are uncomfortable in, we are never going to grow spiritually. I was reading a leadership book that wasn't a Christian leadership book, but it talked about how uncomfortable places and uncomfortable circumstances push us to grow. So we put our faith in uncomfortable places, in places that we don't understand, our faith will grow. If we don't ever test our faith, how is our faith supposed to grow? See, Peter jumped out of the boat, and he was willing to go in that uncomfortable situation. Jesus called him out of the boat. I don't know what the water looks like for you guys. I was literally just talking to somebody last night about this. I thought it was such a God thing. And they're like, "I don't know what I want to do with my life. I keep going different directions." And they pray the typical prayer. "Jesus, open the doors you want me to walk through and close the doors you don't want me to walk through." And so I was trying to be like a little investigator, a little detective. And so I dug deeper and I was like, "What are the doors in the first place? like, what are which doors? Like, tell me all your doors. And they literally said everything. I was like, that is not very specific. You do not know what's going on here. And so I try to tell them about how, like, what is the most uncomfortable thing that you can possibly do that you feel like Jesus is calling you to do. And they're like, well, you know, I feel like I'm called to mission somehow, but that just wouldn't make any sense because I want to have a family one day, and I don't want my family to live overseas. I want my family to live in America. I was like, the more excuses you come up with, it's because those excuses are an excuse for you not to be in an uncomfortable situation. We don't like being in uncomfortable situations because we're like, I am so scared of failure. We can fail 1,000 times, but Jesus has succeeded for us 1,000 more. We go to the next section, which is on this page. Even though Jesus called Peter out for having little faith, everyone else on that boat had no faith. Everyone else on that boat did not believe that Jesus could, you know, get them out of their comfortable circumstance and save them in their uncomfortable circumstance. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't feel safe going somewhere uncomfortable and doing something that didn't make sense. But after seeing Peter's act of faith, the way Jesus responded to it and saved Peter, even though Peter wasn't perfect, right? Even those who thought it was a ghost bowed down and acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. Sometimes you stepping out of the boat isn't for your personal growth, but it's for the growth of others. Peter stepping out of that boat was not only for himself and strengthening his faith, but everyone else's faith was strengthened watching him. Because when Peter got back on the boat and they saw what Jesus did with Peter, they said, surely you are the Son of God, because that is the only thing that makes sense. If you could do that in his life, you could do that in mine. Sometimes you have to take that step out of the boat, therefore you can be an example to the people around you. And then we have the very last section of the timeline that a lot of people know Peter for, right? Peter's rejection. How could he reject Jesus? You spent every day with Jesus. You saw his miracles. You were like, Jesus, you cut off somebody's ear for him, and you're going to reject him. We're gonna read in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. I always thought that to myself, especially for Judas. I was like, how do you betray Jesus after seeing everything that he does? But there's a lot of circumstances where Jesus is so evident in people's lives and they fall off immediately. People, you know, somebody can be the most faithful yet still fall. Verse 54, then they seized him and led him away. They're talking about Jesus. Bring him into a high priest's house. And Peter was falling at a distance. So Peter was there. Peter was around them. Peter was like associated with them. And so he's sort of like watching them. Like they take a turn and he like follows them at like stealth mode or whatever. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. He really thought he was sneaky. He's like, I'm gonna figure out what they're doing for like to this, you know, to my Jesus, right? And I was talking to Pastor Kevin. I was like, if you read the Bible, if you've never heard anything in the Bible before, you never heard one single thing, and you read the Bible just chronologically, just in order, and you get to this part right here, your mindset is Peter's going to bust in and cut some people up and he's going to save Jesus. I mean, Peter was a faithful dude. Like, there is no evidence that Peter was not a faithful dude before this, right? There's nothing. I mean, Jesus did say that you would reject me, but like, if you're reading, you're like, nah, Peter wouldn't do that. Like, Peter cut off somebody's ear. Like, Peter is crazy. Like, Peter would do anything. I think somebody, a young saying is, Peter's ride or die. So he's either going to be with Jesus or he's going to go down with Jesus. And so you're like, he's about to go down with Jesus. And so, you know, as a reader, you started getting excited. You're like, it's about to get intense. The action scene's about to come, explosions. And then a servant girl, seeing him, he sat in the light and looked closely at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else said, no, you were also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, certainly this man was with them, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you were talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he said to them, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He went out and wept bitterly. Even though Peter reject Jesus and reject God straight to their faces, God put conviction in his heart because God was not done with Peter. Just because you have rejected God, or just because you have fallen off, or just because you are not as strong as you used to, does not mean God has given up on you. See, even though Peter was extremely faithful on multiple occurrences, the environment that he was in dictated the response Peter gave. The people he was surrounded with pressured the response he gave. And you're like, well, you know, I can sort of see that. But when he was with the disciples, Peter was known as the guy that was so faithful he walked on water. But when he is with people that are going against Jesus, he's the man that has never heard the name of Jesus before. That sometimes the environment that you are in dictates the response to Jesus that you give. When around Jesus and disciples, he was constantly encouraged and surrounded by people pushing him to dive deeper in his faith. Sometimes we have to be surrounded by people so therefore they can push us and push us farther in our faith and test our faith even more. But when it was just him and his faith was being questioned and he had nobody there for him, nobody there to agree with him, when he was the odd one out, when everyone was swimming this way and he was trying to scoot along this way, he chose to turn around and swim with them because it was just the easiest option. He didn't want to die. But when it was just him and his faith was being questioned, he had nobody there for him. He denied knowing Jesus because it felt like the correct thing to do. Because everyone else is doing it. It feels like the correct thing to do. Everyone else believes this opinion. Everyone else believes this statement. It feels like the correct thing to do. I mean, morally, it just seems right. But this part of the timeline isn't finished. I sort of cut you guys off. The title of this part of the timeline is Peter's Rejection and Restoration. In Mark 16:7, Jesus rose from the dead. Big deal. Love that part. But go your way. So this is what Jesus is telling to these women that have saw him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And he said unto you. Even though Peter rejected him directly, even though Peter directly rejected Jesus, Jesus directly sought after Peter. He called Peter out of everyone else. Even though everyone else was, you know, scared and they didn't stand up for Jesus the way that they should have, right? Peter directly denied Jesus. It was like, there's no turning back. Have you ever made like a bold statement? I'm not married, but like I can assume, like if you're married, put your hand in the room. Like have you ever made like a bold statement to like your like wife or husband? And like right when you say it, you're like, I really wish I didn't say that because there is no turning back. There is no turning back. I am sleeping on the couch. And so Peter made one of those like bold statements. He's like, I do not know who Jesus is. I do not know what you're talking about. And he made a public declaration against Jesus, right? And so even though that Jesus directly rejected, I mean, Peter directly rejected Jesus, Jesus directly sought after Peter. I don't know where you guys are. And I don't know whether or not you've walked away or you haven't been as strong or if you rejected Jesus straight to his face. But I can promise you now that Jesus is seeking after you. That Jesus' grace knows no bounds. That Jesus' love is boundless and he's going to seek after you no matter what. Peter denied Jesus and Jesus knew that. But Jesus still chose to specifically sought after Peter despite his denial. Because Jesus' love is not bound by our obedience, our faith, or our denials. Jesus' love is boundless with grace, seeking after all he has created because that is the kind of God we worship. Before I close out, I just want to do a quick prayer. And I just want you to think about the people in your life or the uncomfortable situations in your life that maybe God is calling you into. And you're too afraid to step out of the boat because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the circumstances. And it could be something simple. It could be just witnessing to somebody that obviously rejects Jesus. And no way. They're like, Jesus, this makes no sense. They are hardcore atheists. They literally dedicate their life to proving you don't exist. How does that make sense for me to witness to them? And Jesus is not asking what makes sense, but he's asking to do what he has called you to do. So I'm going to pray.